You'll open with me now in your Bibles to the Old Testament book, Lamentations, in chapter 3. Lamentations is in your Bible then after the book of Jeremiah, who also authored this book. We'll begin our reading in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read through verse 24. So hear now God's word beginning in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with a hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we ask that in this text this morning, you would speak to us. That you would encourage our hearts in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, in the midst of living as sinners in a sinful world. That you would cause us by your Holy Spirit to remember your mercies, which are new every morning. For great is your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that some of you are probably, or maybe many of you are familiar with a few verses here in chapter 3 of Lamentations, particularly verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I have read that, heard that, quoted that, reflected upon that numerous times, and perhaps you have as well. Now, it's very easy to come to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, when things are going well, isn't it? Things are going well in your life, and someone says, how is it going? And you say, oh, the Lord's mercies, they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Don't you know that? Can't you see? Look around. Look at all his mercies that I have. Look how great his faithfulness is. But what about when things are not going so well? Is it as easy to say, his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness, when things are not going well? I mean, we're honest with one another. It's not, is it? But it's interesting. It's interesting. That's the very context of these two verses. I mean, if you look at this chapter, particularly as we read beginning in verse 1, we see that misery abounds. Things are not going well for God's people. And so here's the question that I have for you. Are you able to say, great is His faithfulness, when you feel like God is against you? Are you able to say, great is His faithfulness, when you feel like your prayers are not being heard? Are you able to say, great is His faithfulness, in times of extreme physical or emotional pain? Are you able to say, great is His faithfulness, when you feel abandoned by God? But that's what Jeremiah is feeling here. All of those things. And yet, he is able to say, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And at the time that this was written, was not a time in the life of God's people where things were going extremely well. Jeremiah was sent by God to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah to tell them, you've got problems and God is going to discipline you. In fact, He's going to send you into exile. Don't fight it. This is coming. This is God's plan. Who can stand against what God decrees? It was not a time where people would have easily exclaimed, great is His faithfulness. They probably would have been more likely to say, where is our God? Where is He? I don't see His mercies. I don't see His faithfulness. All I see is His hardship. It's interesting because the book of Lamentations, the title in the Hebrew, as often is done, is taken from the first word. The first word is, in Hebrew, ekah. Simply means, how? How is this happening, we might say. I'm not going to start. Maybe I'll start using that. Ekah! Something's going on. I say, how is this happening? What is going on? Now, the English title, Lamentations, it's a word that means a group of laments. And a lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. A passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And that's what we see here, certainly. There is passion here. There is grief. There is great sorrow. Again, written by the prophet Jeremiah when things were not going well. Judah has sinned. God has decreed that there will be consequences, earthly consequences for their sin. In fact, the text leading up to these wondrous verses, His mercies are new every morning, great is His faithfulness, are, according to Charles Spurgeon, the saddest. Now listen to this. This is a pretty interesting statement. He calls this first part of Lamentations chapter 3 the saddest part of the whole book of God. That's the context of God's mercies and God's faithfulness. An interesting fact, not really bringing anything to bear upon the text, but Lamentations chapter 3 is written in a format in the Hebrew where every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 66 verses here. If you were to read this in the Hebrew, every three verses it changes a letter. Pretty interesting that they were able to do that. Doesn't translate well to the English, of course. But time was taken to put this down in a certain way so that we might benefit from it. But here's what I want you to understand this morning as we think about Lamentations chapter 3. God doesn't promise to keep us from daily difficulties, does He? He doesn't promise that, but He does promise to provide us with His daily mercies. That's the context of God's mercies. The context of God's mercies is in our misery. And so what I want you to go forth today thinking about and meditating on is I want you to remember that in your daily struggles, and you will have them, you're going to have them today, you're going to have them tomorrow. In your daily struggles, remember God's daily mercies. In your daily struggles, remember God's daily mercies. We see first our need to remember God's mercies. We really see that in verses 1 through 20. The context of verses 21, 22, 23, and 24 is one in which The author, Jeremiah, and the people of God are living in a sinful world. And guess what? It's been made more difficult because they are sinners. That's us, isn't it? We live in a sinful world and we make it more difficult because we're sinners. I want you to look at the text with me and think about what he and by virtue of his representation, the people of God are going through at this time. He begins with this: I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now, who is the he that is in his wrath? It is God. Jeremiah here is speaking of God. This isn't some enemy out there. This isn't those who are coming to take God's people into captivity. But Jeremiah recognizes that God is working behind this. God is bringing discipline to his people. And so he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He goes on to say he is walking in darkness. In verse 2, he has made me to walk in darkness and not in light. Again in verse 6, he has set me in dark places. So dark it is like the dead of long ago. Now I would not want to go into a crypt where a dead person has been for thousands of years in the dark. But that's the picture here. I'm walking in darkness. I have been placed there. I am hurting in body and soul. Verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin, broken my bones. Verse 16, he has also broken my teeth with gravel. Now think about that. I would not chew gravel. It's said that some in ancient times used that as a punishment. Think about when you've had a toothache, if you've had one. How painful is that? How detrimental is that to the whole body? You get something wrong with your tooth, it's real close to your brain. Infection sets in there, it's not going to be good. But picture chewing on gravel and your teeth breaking and continuing to chew on gravel. The pain physically that would bring about. As I thought about this text, verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin. I couldn't help but think of those pictures. You know, they take one president of the United States when he began and they put him next to when he ended. Yeah, you know the difference there, right? You see the age, the stress of the office. I don't know what Jeremiah looked like. We're not told. But here he says, he has aged my flesh and my skin. Whatever is going on here is bringing about bodily difficulty. He says, I'm unable to escape this. Verse 7, he has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. One commentator said that the Assyrians used to do this as a punishment. They would take a person and they would put them in a stone or some sort of container that was so small that they couldn't even move. You ever been cramped somewhere? You ever been on an airplane? God has made me vertically challenged, so I don't have a lot of problem with being cramped for leg room. But you ever been somewhere where you're like, I just got to move. I got to stretch. Can you imagine being in a box and you couldn't move? I mean, if you're claustrophobic, you're probably right now, your heart's pounding, you're starting to sweat. But you can't move. You can't stretch. You've got an ache. You can't move at all. That's the picture here. I can't move. I can't do anything. Probably the worst thing here is he says, God doesn't even hear me. Verse 8, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. In the midst of my pain and misery, I'm crying out to God and he shuts it out. It's almost as if he's saying, I could stand being hedged in and I am able to move if I could just talk to God. But he shuts out my prayer. His plans are being frustrated. Verse 9, he's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. We'll learn tonight in Psalm 33 that God, he controls all things. He is the one who frustrates the counsel of the nations, the psalmist says. And here, Jeremiah says, he's blocked my paths with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. So much so that he feels as if God has become an enemy to him. Verse 10, he has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. Think about that. God has drawn his bow back and using me for target practice. That's the picture here. It's interesting because as that text goes on, in verse 13, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. Now, the Hebrew word there translated loins is kidneys, but it's often used for the innermost being, the heart. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying is these things that are going on to me, this distress that I have, the fact that I am living in a sinful world and am a sinner, is piercing the innermost recesses of my person. There's no part of the person left untouched by this difficulty. And I think this teaches us that there are real earthly consequences to sin, doesn't it? Make no mistake about it. There are real earthly consequences for sin, even the sin of God's people. David knew that, didn't he? He sinned with Bathsheba, and he had consequences. The people of Judah are learning this right now. Brothers and sisters, don't sin. Yes, it's forgiven, but it's foolish. There are real and disastrous consequences on the earth for sin. Now, God in his mercy, in his daily mercy, often he mitigates those. But sometimes he allows them to go forward. That's why Jeremiah can say, I am the man who has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. You know, we often think of wrath as something that God's people never face. And it's true in one sense. We will never face God's eternal wrath. Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself for us. Praise God. But here what Jeremiah is saying is he's saying, I am facing the consequences of sin in this life. And I think one of the worst here is that, again, he says, even when I cry out, he shuts out my prayer. He shuts out my prayer. The psalmist in Psalm 80, verse 4 says, O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? So there's a sense in which Scripture tells us that God may choose not to hear. At least not to respond at that time for his own purposes. He always hears, of course. What does James say? You pray, and you don't have. Because you don't ask with the right heart. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are told to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's the reason, that your prayers may not be hindered. Interesting that God would say, hey, listen, husbands and wives, if you're not living together in a proper way, that may be a hindrance to your prayer life. So Jeremiah, he understands this. Now, know this, as he speaks of this affliction by the rod of his wrath, he is not speaking of punishment for sin. That has been taken by Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. But what he is speaking of is correction for sin to make us more like Jesus. Everything that happens to us on this earth that God ordains, even when it is difficult, is not punishment for sin, but correction for sin. It's important to understand that. It's what the word tells us. Psalm 3:11, my son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction. The author of Hebrews brings this out in Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. In fact, if you're not being disciplined when you sin by God, it may be that God has just left you to your own devices. You're not one of his. So it's actually a good thing to be disciplined by God. But just because, now know this, just because God's hand in the moment is turned against us does not mean that His heart is turned against us. Important to understand that. Just because God's hand in the moment is turned against us does not mean that His heart is turned against us. Now, certainly God's hand was turned against Jeremiah and against His people at this time. And therefore, there was a great despair going on, which is something we must understand. We as Christians are not free from times of despair. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 5. He surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Verse 15, He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. Now, bitterness and woe, translated here as bitterness and wormwood, are literally herbs. Herbs that would be bitter to the taste. Maybe you've heard of wormwood, gall, these things. A bitter taste. That's the picture here. Life has become bitter. In fact, I think all of this gets summarized up in verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying is, I've forgotten what good is. I've forgotten. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, as some of you know. And as I read this, I remembered Frodo's with Sam in Mordor, and Sam's trying to encourage him, and Frodo's like, I have forgotten the taste of food. My soul is so despairing. The weight that I am carrying, of carrying the ring into Mordor, is so heavy that I have forgotten even what the taste of food is like. I'm not even hungry. Have you ever felt like this? Like you can't even remember one good thing? I have. I have been to a place where I felt like I couldn't remember one good thing. Food didn't interest me. Hobbies didn't interest me. Nothing interests me. It's a terrible place to be. And Jeremiah was this place. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I don't even know what good looks like. And he makes this then statement of hopelessness in verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. They're gone. In other words, I don't remember them and they're never coming back. And Jeremiah was a believer. You see, this idea that if you're a believer, you're always going to have this super strong faith and have no difficulties and have no struggles and never despair is a lie. You will at times. In fact, faith can sometimes be so stifled that a true believer doubts his own salvation. But what do we do when that happens? What do we do when things are going on that are so severe that we even think, am I really one of God's people? Is God ever going to hear me? Is anything going to change? Will I ever remember the good? Well, there's a wrong way and a right way to respond. And by nature, we tend to respond by remembering the wrong things. See that here. What does verse 19 say? Remember, or I remember my affliction in roaming the wormwood and the gall. That's what I remember, and therefore this is what happens. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Now that's the wrong response. That's a response in which we start to dwell upon the negative. Now some of you are more prone to do this than others. Some of you are more prone to think about all of the bad and to forget the good. You know, what is that called? A cup's half empty? Some of you are cup half full kind of people. I'm more like that in a sense. But we must not go down this road. Don't go down this road of remembering your affliction and dwelling upon it. Don't let that sink your soul, because that's what happens here. We dwell on the negative. We have short memories when it comes to the good and long memories when it comes to the bad. We think things like this. Yesterday was bad, therefore today is going to be bad or worse. Or maybe even this morning was bad. This afternoon is going to be worse. But here's one thing I want you to know. And this is a beautiful thing. Human misery. And do we have misery in this life? We will have times of misery in this life. But human misery does not demonstrate the absence of God's mercy. In fact, we see here that human misery demonstrates our need for God's mercy. Our need for it. That's what the psalmist comes to grips with here, beginning in verse 21. In fact, we might say that if verses 19 and 20 are the response of unbelief and hopelessness, then verses 22 through 24 are the response of faith and hope. Or in the words of Romans 4:18, Jeremiah here begins to hope contrary to hope beyond hope, to hope above hope. Verse 21 is really a shift. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." So yes, we need to remember God's mercies because we live in a sinful world. We are sinners. All of these things may be going on. We may feel like God is distant, like He has shut out our prayers. We may have forgotten what good is like. But we must remember God's mercies. And here's what we need to remember about His mercies. The first thing I want you to remember is that as bad as things might be, without God's mercies, they would be far worse, wouldn't they? As bad as things might be, without God's mercies, they would be far worse. There are things that haven't happened to you that you will never know about simply because God was merciful to you. So as bad as things are, they could be far worse and would be far worse without God's mercies. We read here in verse 22, and again, this is the reason in verse 21, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." What does he recall to mind? That begins in verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies. Mercies is plural. They're numerous. God's mercies are numerous. Not only do God's mercies keep us from particular trials, they are numerous. They sustain us in every trial. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Now, if this is true, that through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, then the opposite would be true. Apart from God's mercies, we would certainly be consumed, right? His mercies continue with us every day. Not only do they sustain us in every trial, they continue with us every day. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Tonight in Psalm 33, we're going to be instructed to sing a new song. How fitting that is. We sing a new song because God's mercies are new every day. I'm not saying that every day you have to pick a new song you've never sung before or write one. The songs you sing can be sung new in the newness of the Spirit as you reflect upon God's mercies for you that day. So His mercies, His numerous mercies, sustain us in every trial. They continue with us every day and they will never fail. Verse 22, His compassions fail not. In such a short space, all that came before it is counteracted. All of the difficulty, all of the trials are put in the perspective of God's sustaining mercy. But here's the question. How can you and I be sure that we have these mercies? In fact, will all people receive these mercies from God? Sadly, no. For some people, their best life truly is now. A life of misery and difficulty. How is it that you and I can know and rightly remember that these mercies are our mercies? And I think we need to understand that the word translated mercies here is a Hebrew word, hesed. It means covenant steadfastness or covenant steadfast love. The idea of the covenant here is in full view. What is a covenant? An agreement. And a divine covenant is an agreement that God makes with His people. And the covenant of grace God made with his people. And he says, all who trust in Christ, all who come to him, I will certainly give what elsewhere are called the sure mercies of David. So how is it that we can be sure that we receive these mercies? We have to understand that these mercies come to us through covenant, through the covenant love of God, who is faithful. In fact, verse 23 says, great is your faithfulness. He is faithful to fulfill his covenant, and he has done it through Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his life and death, is the only covenant keeper. He is the one who has fulfilled God's word. He is the one who has kept God's law. And he is the one through whom we receive God's promises. And now, how does this tie into God's mercy to us? Well, just a few things from this passage. Jeremiah said, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And I said earlier that Jeremiah here is speaking of God's rod of discipline or correction. But Jesus experienced a far greater wrath, didn't he? Jesus didn't need the rod of correction. But he took upon himself God's wrath for the sin of his people. Now, I'm sure that Jeremiah and the people of God and what we go through is difficult and was difficult. But it's nothing compared to what Christ went through. In fact, Christ experienced a torment, an affliction, far beyond anything that we as God's people will ever experience. We might put it this way, Jesus was fully afflicted with God's wrath, so we, as God's people, might be able to fully experience his grace. You know, Jeremiah says, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Now, in one sense, of course, Jesus is always heard by the Father. But in another sense, in his work as mediator, he was on the cross crying out. And what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. What a picture we have here. Jeremiah says, God has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. There's a great illustration when we talk about Jesus taking upon himself the wrath of God. It's a picture of a bunch of arrows of God's wrath coming and a picture of a cross. And God's people are behind that cross and all the arrows come. But the people that are behind the cross, the arrows strike into the cross and they stop. That's the picture here. God, the arrows of God's wrath are pointed at sinful people, and yet Jesus took them for all who trust in him. Darkness covered the earth when he died. We walk in light. All of these things come to us. All of these mercies of God come to us simply through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are assured to us because of what he has done. That is how we are able to remember his mercies. Now, I can't promise, you know, as we think about the next year, I cannot promise you that I would be foolish to do so, that the next year is going to be easy for you. I don't even know what tomorrow holds for me. And you know what? God doesn't promise you that the next year is going to be easy for you. But what does God promise? Again, he doesn't promise that we will not have daily difficulties, but he promises to give us daily mercies, doesn't he? I mean, look at the context here. Jeremiah and the people of Judah had great difficulty. Yes, a lot of it was self-inflicted. But which of us haven't had that happen in our lives? They were struggling. But here's what I want to encourage you with. This is what we need to take from this passage, particularly as we look at the context, as we look at all of the difficulties in verses 1 through 20. We look at a soul that is sinking down within him. And then we hear the words, recall to your mind and have hope. Remember, God's mercies are new every day of your life. That is the only way you're going to overcome daily struggles, is to remember His daily mercy. And one of the best ways to do this is to recount them to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is as a God of mercy. Remind one another as who God is as a God of mercy. Remind yourself of how God has shown mercy to His people throughout the generations. Remind yourself of how God has shown mercy to you. You know, when sin threatens to sink your soul, remind yourself that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When your suffering threatens to bring your soul to despair, remind yourself that God is the God who has promised to wipe away every tear. This can only be done through the Word of God. That is the ammunition. That is the ammunition for the weapon of remembrance. Load it with the Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. But remember this, no matter how dark or difficult your life gets, and certainly was the life of Jeremiah and the people of God dark and difficult? Absolutely. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. He has broken my teeth with gravel. What a vivid description of a difficult time. But know this, no matter how difficult it gets, remember, God remains faithful to His covenant promises. In fact, if God were not faithful to His covenant promises, He wouldn't be God. He's faithful. I love what the New Testament says about God's faithfulness. His promises are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no promise that God has made to His people that will not be kept. And that's going to make all the difference. That's going to enable us to say with Jeremiah, look at verse 24. And this is what I want you to say daily. Remind yourself of this. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. What a difference. What a difference remembering God's mercies make. It takes us from verse 20, a soul that remembers and sinks within me, to verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us this hope, for we know that apart from Your Spirit working in us, our soul would sink within us. But You are the God of great mercy. You are the God whose compassions never fail. You are the God whose mercies are new every morning, for great is Your faithfulness. We declare with Jeremiah and with all the saints that You, the Lord, are our portion, and we will hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.